We'll bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will come to the reading of the word and to the Lord's message. So let us just now unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us now as we turn to the Scriptures and we come to the word which Thou hast given for this very meeting. We thank Thee for the testimony to God's grace. We praise Thee for seizing our brother's heart and for arresting him by truth. And we thank Thee that Thy word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that it will do its mighty work this evening, even under the power and influence of the Spirit of God. Bless us now, bless the reading of Scripture, and bless the preaching of Thy truth, and may everything redound to Thy glory and to Thy praise. Continue with us, O Lord, and hear as we pray. We ask all of this for Christ's sake and in Christ's dear and precious name. Amen and amen. So we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Reading together from verse number 12. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 14. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, unto is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord, one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And God will bless the reading of his truth to every heart. The Lord Jesus Christ really had no friends whatsoever within the religious establishment of his day. Rather, on the contrary, the ranks of the Jewish spiritual hierarchy were filled with those whose only objective was to destroy the man of Galilee, destroy him for the single reason that his life was an exposure of their hypocrisy and was a condemnation of their spiritual and their moral degeneracy. Therefore, under the disguise of sometimes seeming friendship, the various religious sects, like the Pharisees, sought for some way in which they could condemn Christ and have him put to death. Now this chapter, from which we have just read, provides us with an example of this kind of a conspiracy. We find in verse 1 of the chapter that the Savior went into the house of one of the leading Pharisees on the Sabbath day, we're told to eat bread. We have no doubt whatsoever that he was invited to go into that home that particular day. Otherwise, he would not have gone. But the closing words of verse 1 make it abundantly clear that the strategy and the purpose that lay behind this invitation was that they might watch him. It says there they watched him. That means that the single goal in having the Lord come into that home was that they might find either a fault in his actions or in his words. Which means that behind the seeming hand of friendship, there lay the heart of bitter deceit and enmity against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But of course the Lord was in sovereign control of such situations, and he could read the thoughts and the intents of the Pharisee and those who were with him there in that home. And furthermore, he was able to seize the hour and the situation and bring an appropriate message, bring a word that was relevant and that was applicable to the situation in which he found himself. And we find therefore that the Lord went on here to speak to those who were gathered. He delivered this parable that we have read in response to a statement that was made by someone who was there that night. And that statement is found in these words, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." You'll find it there in verse 15. "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now what has happened in the process of what was going on that night is this. As the Lord brought his instruction and as he spoke to those who were gathered, we find that he reprimanded the Pharisee who had spread this feast, and he obviously had made the feast simply for the reason or for the purpose of being invited himself to the homes of those whom he had invited. He had invited the rich, he had invited the wealthy, he had invited those who had the means to invite him back to their homes. And the Lord tells this Pharisee that he should have invited the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And then, if that were so, he would be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So the Lord's speaking of mighty things, of solemn things. He's speaking of matters that obviously provoke this response in the heart of the person, whoever it may have been, who said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And this person who makes this statement is obviously touched to some degree with what the Lord has said. This person has a heart that is moved or interested, and a heart that is stirred by what the Savior is saying on this occasion. And it seems that he has an interest in the kingdom of God. It seems that this person has a desire towards spiritual things. It seems that there is within this person's mind and soul a desire to learn more and to talk about the things of God. But the point is, that is as far as this person is prepared to go. He merely makes a remark. He utters a statement that seems to give the indication that he has an interest in spiritual things, but the Lord knows that that is not really the case at all. And therefore he goes on in the light of what the man said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," to bring this parable. And it's a parable, of course, that is built around the story of someone who made a great supper. You can see the relevance of the parable. A great supper has been made. The Lord's there. People are making comment. This particular man seems to be interested in what is being said. But the Lord needs to show this man that talk is not enough. He needs to show this man that he must go beyond merely making that kind of a statement, which gives the impression that he's interested. That seems to say that he's got a desire to know what the kingdom of God is all about and have a place in that kingdom, but really doesn't have any desire whatsoever, who merely is expressing words and making statements and is not prepared to go right on through and surrender to God and surrender to the claims of the gospel. And therefore the Lord delivers this parable to show to this man that he must hasten into the kingdom of God. He must make no delay. He must not hesitate any longer. He's telling this man, it is not enough simply to have an interest or make observations or talk about spiritual things. He must go beyond that. And that's a very valid matter as we think about what the Lord teaches here in the parable before us tonight. Because it is an alarming thing that there are many people, and maybe some of such are here this evening, who are able to talk about spiritual things, who even have an interest in the gospel or the matters of the soul, who will converse about these things, who are not irreligious, who are indeed interested in the things of God. They discuss these matters. They ask questions. They may even express the longing to be saved and say, I would just love to be saved, or the day is coming when I will seek Christ. And therefore they're not irreligious. They're not those who are unorthodox altogether with no interest in the things of God. They're the very opposite. But my dear friend, that's not enough. You need to go beyond that. And that's the point of this parable. And that's why the Lord says, in what really would be our text this evening, in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant, verse 17, at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You may talk, you may discuss, you may think about spiritual things, and yet go no farther than that. That means that you're just lingering on the threshold. And if you remain there, then there can be no outcome, there can be no result, except that you will be forever lost. And this parable, therefore, is delivered by Jesus Christ to have sinners turn away from their talk and their dangerous delay and get to Jesus Christ once and for all. And get to Jesus Christ immediately. It is our prayer that in this very meeting this evening, the Lord will do that work in your heart. That He will take you beyond your observations and your mere interest and your discussions or whatever the case might be. The thoughts that you have in your mind about being saved, about knowing the Lord. That the Lord will take you beyond that and bring you right into the situation where you will hasten at once to Christ, lest you perish forever. Now there are three reasons I see brought before us in these words why that must happen, why that should happen in your case and in your experience as a sinner before God. Three reasons why you need to hasten to Jesus Christ. I could not make that emphatic enough. You see, the problem with our hearts, the problem with sinners' minds is tomorrow seems to be more attractive. Another season, another opportunity, I'll wait to then. How often men and women say that? How often young people think that way? How often the sinner judges matters from that perspective? There is another time, there's another opportunity, and I will wait to then. But the burden of this parable is that you should come immediately to Christ. And that, my friend, is the burden of all Scripture. And here it is emphasized to your mind and to your heart once again. What are these three reasons as to why you should hasten to the Lord? Well, notice first that sinners should hasten to Christ because of the preparation that has been made for the saving of the soul. Notice these words in verse 16 where the Lord introduces this parable by stating, a certain man made a great supper. And this supper obviously is employed by the Lord here as an illustration of the gospel itself. And of course that observation that I make is one that we may make on Scripture generally speaking. You will find that throughout the Word of God, it is shown, it is revealed, it is taught that God has prepared for the salvation of men just as someone would make a great supper. That's found over and over again in Scripture, in different ways and in different places. You'll find in the Old Testament, for example, that God spoke of New Testament times and He said that He would make a feast of fat things. And He would spread the table. And He would have sinners come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down and enjoy the preparation that He would make through Christ for the soul and for its needs. And therefore in the Old Testament, and that's just one example I quote from Isaiah 25 actually, with regard to that making a feast of fat things. That's just one example of verses and passages and illustrations of this truth that the gospel is set forth in the Bible as a feast. And God has prepared a feast for the saving of the soul. Take, for example, again in the Old Testament, the great feasts of the Lord. The different times when Israel would come together for this feast and that feast and the other feast. And they weren't there merely to satisfy their hunger. That may have been part of the benefit that they received. It was far more than that. They actually were being taught the gospel. The feast of the Passover, there's Christ dying. The feast of first fruits, there's Christ rising. And on and on it goes through the great feasts of the Lord. They symbolized the gospel. They presented truth after truth after truth of all that's found in the preparation that God has made for poor, lost, impoverished, guilty souls in need of salvation, perishing in their sin, lost and without hope, who will finally end up in a Christless hell if they do not turn away from their sin. What about that great statement concerning Christ Himself in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 where it said, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then Paul says immediately, therefore let us keep the feast. Isn't that very plain? God has made a feast. God has spread a table. God has filled the gospel table with everything, as we'll see tonight, that poor sinners need. You see it here in these words in verse 17. All things are now ready. All things are now ready. It could not be clear enough than that, or made any clearer than that. All things are now ready. What a marvelous statement those words contain in their design to hasten sinners to Christ. By informing them that everything that is needed to save the soul is found, is ready, is prepared by the Lord. Now that means a number of things. It means, for example, this, and this is very important. This preparation that God has made for the saving of men rules out completely any notion of human contribution to the saving of the soul. It says, all things were ready. That's the great announcement, the great call that goes out. And therefore we notice right away that the gospel supper, and we can call it that, the gospel feast, has been fully prepared. And then the command goes out. Then the announcement goes out that all things are ready. You see, the Lord speaks here in such a way as to show that sinners are not bid come to a feast where something is missing. And the one who comes along has got to make up that part or contribute to the feast by bringing something with him or her that will supply the deficiency. In America, where, as you know, we lived for quite a number of years, there were meals like that. You were invited along to a meal and you were told what to bring. And that you went along maybe bringing a vegetable or a meat dish or whatever it might have been. There was that kind of a meal, and maybe they do that here too. I'm not too sure, but I don't get into catering. But that's one kind of a meal that often was served in people's homes. You had to bring something along. Well, there was nothing wrong with that. But what I'm doing here is illustrating the point that when it comes to the gospel feast, God does not say to man anywhere in this book, I have done my part, and now it's up to you to do the rest. That's not the gospel. But may I say in passing, how often such a thing is said as if it were the gospel. Sinners are told God has done so much and Christ has done so much and so on, and now it's up to you. As if the sinner has some contribution to make. And my friend, that is not true, because the Bible sums it up this way, taking those marvelous words about Christ in one of the other Gospels. He hath done all things well. That's the Gospel. He has done all things well, and all that's set before the sinner's mind and heart are these blessed words, all things are ready. Now, my friend, that's a marvelous matter. You know why? That's the message. That the empty, bankrupt, impoverished soul needs to hear. The gospel is the message, not that the sinner has something to contribute to his own salvation. That's the gospel of works. It's not only found in heathenism or in Romanism, which of course is heathenism, but it's found even in evangelical Protestantism. There's something for you to do. God says no. For the simple reason there's nothing you can do. But going beyond that, the Lord is telling you that it's your lack, your want, your emptiness, your deficiency that actually qualifies you for Christ and for the gospel. It's this message that men and women need to face. There's nothing that you can do, there's nothing that you can perform, my friend, whatsoever. You are rather an empty, impoverished, sinful, lost soul. You may pray all your days. You may read your Bible morning, noon, and night. You may do all kinds of religious performances continually. You may observe a host of rituals, whatever you care to mention, whatever you care to underline that men do, that sinners pursue to try to be right with God. You can do it all, perform it all, and at the end of the day, you'll perish forever. What you've got to see and what you've got to realize is that it's your own emptiness that qualifies you for Christ. That's the point. That's what the Lord meant when he said one day, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love that verse. I love that statement. I love the line of thought that arises out of it that I've just mentioned. It is sin that qualifies a man for Christ. That's a strange thing to say, some might think. How could sin qualify anybody for Christ? For the simple reason he came to save sinners. It's not that any man should deliberately go out and make himself more wicked or obnoxious. But as he is, as he's found under gospel preaching, as he knows himself to be, yes, guilty, vile, and bankrupt before God, it is that condition that qualifies him for the gospel feast and for all that's found in Christ. It is not that God says, come and bring your contribution and then partake of the feast. No, my friend, the teaching here shows us that is not the case at all. But rather the preparation here also underlines the sufficiency of the gospel. Notice that it's referred to in verse 16 as a great supper, emphasizing its nature, a full provision found, all things ready, everything needed to save the soul is provided and is found and is there in its place. There's nothing, as I said already, missing. But more than that, there is an absolute sufficiency. What the Lord is saying here in these words is this, that everything needed to save a man, fit him for heaven, and eventually take him to heaven is found in the gospel feast. It is striking that our brother quoted one of the very verses that I wish to bring to your attention tonight. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him, Christ, or of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us. And I'd rather quote the verse. If you take that verse, you have a full scope of everything that the gospel sets out, offers to men, presents to men, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is a glorious statement. It takes in the whole array of what a man needs to save a soul. There's regeneration there for our dark and depraved state, because Christ is our wisdom. There's justification there for our guilt, because Christ is our righteousness. There is purity there for our defilement, because Christ is our sanctification. And there is glorification there, out of our deadness and out of our mortality and our subjection to the grave. Thank God there's glorification there, because Christ is our redemption. And the word redemption there has to do with what glory will bring. It's not redemption in a broad sense. It's in a very specific sense. It's the final act of redemption. It's the day of redemption. It's the day when the Lord comes. It's the day when He breaks through the clouds and He raises His people and He glorifies them. That's the last installment of our salvation. And it's all in Christ. All things are ready. I want you to see that tonight. I want you to get a hold of that. What does that mean for sinners in this gathering? It means that you may come to Christ and rest in Christ with the full assurance that every need of your heart will be met. That's what it means. The preparation is such that's marked by absolute sufficiency. And therefore, come to Christ as you are. Draw near. Do not hesitate to draw near to the Lord. Come in all your need and you will find that you may do so with no hesitation, no reservation, no fear, no doubt. Get it straight tonight. Let me put it to you this way. The Bible tells you tonight that Jesus Christ is everything that God says He is, and that He will do for men all that God says He will do. My friend, you can't get anything greater than that. There is no message in this world that gives such assurance to sinners. Every other religion says to men, come. Come and bring your works. Come and bring your prayers. Come and bring your self-effort. Come and add your supposed merit onto what already has been done, whatever that might be, whatever the religion might be. My dear friend, that's not what God sets forth in this book. As I said earlier, there's nothing you can do. Do you understand that? You're utterly helpless. You see, people love to do things in the religious realm. That's one area where if a person has an interest in a spiritual matter at all, but that's one area where people do like to work. In other areas they don't like to work very much, perhaps, but when it comes to religion, my, how hardworking people can be. Have you ever thought about that? They'll climb a mountain on their knees and don't think that doesn't happen anymore. It's happening all the time. They start at the bottom on their knees and they climb to the top. And when they get to the top, they're still no nearer salvation than when they were at the bottom, or whatever else you care to mention. But men love to do those things. Makes them feel good. It causes them to think well of themselves. They tell themselves, I've pleased God now. I've done something that is wonderful and surely He will accept me for this. Whether it's the God of the Bible, as they may claim to believe in Him, or some other deity. My dear friend, it's all empty and vain and hopeless and useless. And yet here's God's preparation. Why should you not hasten to Christ? What valid reason could you ever give for not fleeing to the blessed man of Calvary? What could you offer up before God as an argument as to why you should stay in your sin? Or as to why you should linger where you are? There's none. There's not an answer you could give. If I were to come down and leave this pulpit and walk around this congregation, put my hand on your shoulder, you who are not saved, and say to you, give me a valid reason why you shouldn't come to Christ tonight, you couldn't give it. Not because I would be asking you. Because there is none. In the light of the preparation that God has made, there is no reason why you should not come to Christ tonight. Then notice also that sinners should come at once because of Christ's command. Not only because of the preparation already made, but because of the command that the Lord lays down here. Because here's our text again, verse 17. And it says this, not only are all things ready, but come. Come. That little word come, as you may see, as you're able to see, is in what's called the mood of command. It stresses accountability. The Lord commands men to come, and they are accountable to give obedience to that command. And I want you to see that point clearly again this very night. The Lord himself stresses this over and over again. He commands sinners to repent as he and talking about his earthly ministry. The very first thing the Lord ever said to a sinner as he came along according to Mark's record is this: repent ye and believe the gospel. And those are commands. Take Peter the day of Pentecost, where he said to those who cried out in great alarm, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was, repent. And then later on he said to them, save yourselves. Peter certainly wasn't a hyper Calvinist. He commanded men to repent. He commanded men to save themselves. Because he pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ and to flee to Christ for the saving of their souls. You know, God commands men to keep the law. Turn to Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. And we find here the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was teaching and he was challenged about the law. Matthew 22, 37. Which is the great commandment in the law. That's verse 36 and then verse 37 of Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. We know these words well. I am sure most people have heard them or read them. Men are commanded by the law of God to love the Lord with all heart, soul and mind. Now, my dear friend, that's not a command to Christians. That's a command to mankind. It's a command to all men. All men should love the Lord with all their heart, their soul, their mind. I remember talking one day to a brother in the Lord about these very things, and he was kind of mixed up about this whole matter of offering the gospel to sinners, a gospel meeting, the free offer of the gospel. He said, I can't understand that. How can you do that? If we believe that God is a people and they're going to be saved, we shouldn't be up there offering Christ. Well, I said, first of all, that's how God saves them. But I said, there's nothing wrong with doing that. I said, let me ask you a question. Does God command men to obey his law? And right away he said, I see it now. Do you see the point I'm making? God commands all men to obey his law. Therefore, and the point is, no man can keep the law except God enables him to do it. But it does not remove his responsibility to do so, to obey the law. It's like saying to a man who's a drunkard, because you're a drunkard, you're excused from breaking the speed limit. He's not. He's just as duty-bound to keep the speed limit or any other law as you are if you're not a drunkard. No man's inability doesn't excuse or remove his accountability. Get that right, Christian. Get that right. For if you don't get that right, you'll never get the gospel right. And you'll never get the whole idea of preaching the free offer of the gospel to man right. You'll never get it right. Men are accountable to believe the gospel, come to Christ, and trust Him as they are commanded to do in a verse like this. Come, for all things are now ready. Now these people, I know we're moving on here rapidly, but they offered their excuses. I just mentioned the idea of offering excuses. And notice what they said here in these excuses, verse 18 through to verse 20. And I'll not read all the verses again, but I'll simply sum them up this way. One man was so greedy, one man was so busy, and another man was so involved with human relationships that he would not come. Each man made something an excuse. But what I'm saying to you tonight, those excuses did not excuse them from their accountability. You see, you're making the very same kind of excuse or something similar to what we have right here. I'm not saved because, then you start to say, I'm so involved with my business. Or I'm not saved because I don't know how I would handle the people at work or family members or whatever. You see, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, and here we have it. People are still making the same old, worn-out excuses. And let me tell you something. Lying beneath all their excuses, the real reason why they will not come to Christ is because they love their sin. That's the real reason. They love their sin. Friend, you love your sin. You love something in this world that's keeping you from Christ, causing you to make your excuses, causing you to disobey the command of the gospel and the accountability that's incumbent on your soul. But the point and the problem is, as you make your excuses and you fail to be accountable and you do not come to Christ, then you're depriving your soul of everything that Christ is to men. So these words stress accountability. Come, for all things are ready. But they also stress accessibility. The word come. Come. What's the Lord telling you when He says come? He's telling you that you may come. He's giving you what's called the warrant to come. You may sit there tonight and say, well, is this really for me? What right do I have to come to Jesus Christ? And may I come? And may I come tonight? Are you asking yourself those questions or those thoughts in your mind? And yet they're all answered here, because here's the thought of accessibility. Would the Lord say to you, as He does in this verse, to come to Him and not really mean it? Would He say to you, come to the gospel feast and then not be accessible and you not find Him? No, my dear friend, that's not our God. That's not our Christ. When He says come, He's telling you that He will be found of you if you do come. Let me say this again from this pulpit. You go through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and you will never find one example of a man who truly and sincerely desired to come to Christ or actually came to Christ and was turned away. You'll not find it. Because it's not there. When the Lord says, come, He's telling you that you may approach Him. And He's telling you another thing, and that is not only accountability and accessibility, but availability. For it says, come, for all things are now ready. He's telling you that at this moment, all the blessings of the gospel are available to you. Does that seem too much to be true? That's very often how sinners react to such a statement or such teaching. That's too good to be true. That's incredible. I just can't believe that. Of course you can't. Because you're a lost sinner. But you must take God at His word. And when God says to you to come to Him, to Christ, for all things are now ready, He's not mocking you. He's not saying to you something that you'll find or prove to be untrue or a disappointment. He's telling you the truth, my friend. All things are presently ready and available to your soul. The blood of the Lamb to cleanse you. All the righteousness of Christ to cover you. The Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart. Pardon for all your sin. All your sin. Every one of them. Every sinful thought and word and deed that you've ever committed, of which you're guilty before God, every one will be pardoned and cleansed and removed through the merits of Jesus Christ. It's all available to you at this moment. That's why you should hasten to the Lord. That's why you should come tonight. Finally, you must hasten to Christ because the opportunity to do so is limited. Notice with me from the text here in Luke 14, as we read it again, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant. Now notice this, it's kind of strange, isn't it? In a sense, sent a servant at supper time. Supper time. Well, I know that very often that's when you're called for your supper. But taking the gospel here, we might have thought it would be written another way. He sent his servants to say, He sent his servants before supper time or prior to supper time and say all things are ready, come now. But no, it says he sent them at supper time. What point is being made there? Well, it's very obvious. You must come to Christ before supper time passes. For it will. There's a certain time, certain opportune time for a sinner to come to Christ. Supper time for the individual is uncertain. That's the whole point. You don't know when supper time is, do you? I mean, spiritually speaking. You have no idea. In terms of the uncertainty of life and how quickly time is running away and the fact that you're death, it's hastening on, and opportunity, therefore, to partake of the gospel feast is really limited. You will not always have the privilege of sitting in a gospel meeting. You will not always have the opportunity to listen to Christ and the message of salvation. You won't. Let me say this to you. 100 years from now, not one of us will be on this earth. I would venture to say, most of us, better correct it because somebody could live to 105, but most of us will not be here if the world still exists. Maybe 50 years from now, in fact, 50 years from now, the vast majority of this gathering here will be gone. I will not be here, I can tell you that. I will not be here. And most of you won't be here. You see, there's a limit. And that's what's signified by the command going out at supper time. Things are ready. Come now. If you don't come now, you'll never come. That's what the Lord's saying. And sinner, that's a solemn matter. Very solemn. That you would miss the opportunity. That you'd hear the gospel, hear the great news of salvation, all that we have sought to touch on tonight and bring before your mind once again, and that you would actually miss it all. Miss Christ, miss heaven, miss the benefits and blessings that are set before you, and perish in your sin and go to a Christless hell and be lost forever. And all that is an awful reality. And it's happening day after day after day in our land and in our world. And you better be careful lest it happens to you. Lest the door closes. And the time comes and goes. You perish. Could we bow together before the Lord? Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Let's bow quietly in God's presence, reverently in God's presence. And we'll just focus in these closing moments on the need that there is for sinners to obey the gospel and hasten to Christ. To come at once to the Savior. You come by lifting up your heart, by crying to the Lord to save. And to work in your heart and give you all that He has promised in the gospel. And I urge you this night to take that step and to seek the Lord while He may be found. And then after the meeting is over, when people are leaving, you have opportunity to talk with me if it's your burden and desire to do so and seek out help. And I pray that this night there will be those here who will seek the Lord while He may be found. Just make that known as you're leaving. And it will be my delight to talk with you and help you from God's Word. And point you to Christ. And I pray that this night you will come. The Lord will bless His word to your heart. Lord, we pray that as the word has been preached, as Thou hast commanded us to preach it, so Thou wilt use it. So sinners will be awakened. Their hearts will be gripped even now. They will remain, they will take that positive step to seek out help and counsel. O God and Father, do this, we pray, for Thy glory, and answer for Thine own eternal praise. And may the Lord Jesus be magnified in the conversion of souls. Hear us now, go with us, we pray. Glorify Your name. Exalt Thy Son. And do that work, O Lord, that Thou art able to do, and Thou alone. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer, both this night and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen.